Father, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Let's open this morning to Psalms 23, and this is a familiar psalm, I'm sure, to everyone sitting here. I'm sure there's people in the world that know portions of this psalm, probably specifically verse 4, we read and hear a lot, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So it's a familiar psalm. One we'll read through here, and then we'll kind of get into the premise of our lesson from this psalm this morning. But beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 23, we'll read the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, probably not a lot new there to most everybody here this morning. It's a psalm we read. It's one I come back to frequently in my own studies. It's comforting to read that psalm. And that's really what the Lord put on my heart a few weeks back, preparing this lesson, was just a message of comfort. When we read through the psalms, we see so many aspects of our lives presented to us in this psalm, our walk of faith. And I hope as we go through this morning, you'll be encouraged to see how the Lord takes care of us each and every step of the way. God's desire for his children is to have a walk of peace and joy, one that brings fulfillment. And then when I say that, many different things may come to mind of what peace and joy and fulfillment is to each of us. From our everyday life full of activities, you may think of joy and fulfillment of having everything you need or you want, being healthy, being free from concerns and trials. And none of those things are bad. None of those things are wrong. I desire all those things for myself and for my family. But as we read through this psalm, we see a high-level roadmap, an overview of the believer's life. And we see that there's times that our life is full of carefree living and things like that, when we're by those peaceful streams in that green pasture. But we see times where we're worn down and there's a restoring that's needed. We have that peace and joy and rest, but there's plenty of times in our lives that we have struggles, maybe with our health, with our finances, with relationship. Life happens. There are times in this psalm that we see peace and rest. There's times that we see a time of restoration being needed. And when you need to be restored or restoration is needed, that something's worn down. There's a need for a restoring. And to be worn down means that there's some friction. There's some grinding. There's some hurt there. We see death presented in this psalm. We see enemies presented in the psalm. We see correction presented in this psalm. We see times of guidance. We see life presented in this psalm, and it's not always easy. It's hard. Life can be hard at times, even for those of us who've been believers for many, many years. And when we find ourselves facing these situations, facing these times of being worn down, maybe even broken, it can be easy to ask or be asked, is God still God? Is God still God when we're struggling? Is God still God when we're hurting? Is God still God when we're worn down, when we're facing death? Is he still God when it hurts to get out of bed, literally and figuratively? Is God still God when my family's struggling, when I just seem to mess everything up, when there's chaos, confusion, and pain around us in this world? Is God still God? I think it's a fair question to ask, and I wouldn't be standing up here, obviously, if the answer was no. The answer is yes, but sometimes it's hard to find and get ourselves into that frame of mind, into that perspective, to understand God is still God, despite all the confusion and chaos we see around us, that we see in our lives, that we see in this world. I pray this morning that our ears are open, as Sam prayed a minute ago, to hear what the Lord has prepared. This is his word. This message that he gives us is a message to bring comfort, to bring strength, to bring grounding in him. And as we go into this psalm and the answer to that question, is God still God in the good times and the bad times? I see we could read and smash verse 1 and verse 6 together and get our answer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I read just those two passages consolidated together, the answer is simple. He is our shepherd. He is our foundation. He is that solid rock which we can lean upon, that we can rest upon, knowing that he is going to take care of us. He's going to follow us all the days of our life. And our ultimate destination is to dwell with him forever. So as we jump into this psalm, the theme of a shepherd is what overarches the whole psalm and the perspective that we see this psalm presented from. A shepherd's job was to protect his flock, to guide them to good pastures with plenty of food, slow-moving and easy accessible water. If the pasture was of poor quality, the sheep would be malnourished. If the water moved too quickly, the sheep would be too afraid to drink it. The shepherd would also carry some items, some tools that we read about, a rod and a staff, a sling maybe. The rod was a sturdy stick with a knob at one end. It could be used as a weapon. It could be used to guide. The shepherd used his rod to protect the sheep from wild animals and other threats. The shepherd would carry a staff that was used for a walking stick to support him, used to maneuver the sheep when needed, to guide and direct them wherever the shepherd was leading them. Sheep were very valuable in biblical times. It was their livelihood for many of them. And shepherds would stay with the flock. They would be out with them in the pasture. They would sleep with them. They would go to great lengths to protect them. David, writing this psalm to us, has an interesting perspective because he was a shepherd himself, and he also understood what it was to be shepherded by the Lord. I think that perspective gives such richness to this psalm. Again, it's familiar, and we can quote parts of it very easily, but there is great, great depth and wealth in studying this psalm and understanding what David was really seeing and experiencing in his life. And when you just study David's life in and of itself and understanding the struggles and the challenges, the enemies that he faced, we can really gain a lot from understanding what David believed and be encouraged by his faith. God is our shepherd. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows where we need to be, and he knows why we need to be there. The sheep could rest knowing that they didn't have to figure it out for themselves. The sheep could rest knowing the shepherd was going to guide them to what they needed, to the food, the pasture, the water that they needed, because he was the shepherd. That was their job, and they trusted him. Jesus is our shepherd. He is our all-in-all, and he provides everything that we need. Let's turn over to John in the 10th chapter, and we'll just see Jesus himself describing the work of the shepherd and the work that he is here to provide for us. And I'll just pause for just a moment. I've got a lot of scripture, too many for us to get to this morning. So there's some I'm going to pause and let us turn to, and there's others I'll just read to you for time's sake, because there's so much depth here, and this is just scratching the surface of this psalm. But jumping into John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, we see Jesus himself speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling. He is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep which I have not of this fold, them also I must bring. and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What a beautiful picture of our Lord as our shepherd, understanding that he's not just a hired servant that's going to run away when things get challenging for us, but he's always there. He's always going to be by our side. In fact, he laid down his life for our sheep. And you can think about that, of the risk that a shepherd would take just in the natural to protect these little white furry animals. Again, if it were me, I'll just let them go. I'll go to the store and buy another one. But this was their livelihood. And they grew a relationship. The sheep knew their shepherd. They heard his voice and would come to him, would follow him. And there was a relationship. Again, it's man and animal, so it's not like it's some robust relationship. But understanding there was a care for those sheep. It was what was going to provide for them and their family. So much more for us. Jesus looked at us and he loved and cared for us. The Father sent his Son to come and lay down his life for us, the sheep that had been scattered. We read another parable, and Jesus is speaking, and he said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses the one, would not leave the 99 to go find the other?" And what does he do when he finds him? He puts him around his neck and carries him back to the fold. Our shepherd loves, cares, caresses us, holds us, picks us up when we need to be held. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life. They shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Again, what a beautiful picture. We see in Hebrews, the desire is for us to be made complete. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant may make you complete in every good work. That is the desire of the shepherd, is to bring them, to grow them. And it is the same for us. That's the foundation of this psalm, of understanding what a shepherd is and does. And that relationship that we have with the Almighty, with our great shepherd of the sheep, that protects, guides, directs us. And when we wander, we stray, we fall, he's there to pick us up and to carry us. His ultimate desire is for our good. What a firm foundation we have in our Lord. Moving on in this psalm, we get to verse 2, where it says, "He makes us to lie down in green pastures." We spoke about this in the introduction, that the shepherd would lead to green pastures so that the sheep could be nourished, they could grow, and not lack for food. He wouldn't find a field that was full of weeds or noxious plants. He wanted to find green, lush pastures. He wanted to make sure the food that he was providing for them was good. And I think back to when our children were young, we would not really test the food in the sense of, I think Rachel tasted it way more than I did. I just had to trust if it said Gerber on it, it meant that it was good for them. The colors were off, but we knew it was good for them. Rachel would taste it from time to time. But when we warm stuff up, I would never give it to them without touching my wrist to the food or to the bottle or to the fluid or whatever it was, because I wanted to make sure it was safe for them to have. I didn't want it to be too hot. If it was too cold, they would make that known to us and they wouldn't like it. But our Lord wants us to have what's right and good for us. He wants it to be safe and healthy for us. That's why he leads us and guides us to these pastures. And we think, what do we consume as Christians? It's his word. It's the bread of life. He wants us in his word, that pasture that grows us and feeds us and takes us onward. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go out and go in and find pasture." He leads us to that open pasture that is rich and abundant. And when we are filled, we can lie down and we can rest. David said, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Again, just as a child, when they're in their parents' arms and they have that safety and that comfort of feeling their mother or their father, they can find rest, especially after they've eaten and they're satisfied and they're full. They're at peace and they can be content and rest and lie down in safety. The next thought in that same passage is still waters, and those waters of rest and peace. Sheep are skittish animals, much like we can be at times in our own lives. But the shepherd is loving and kind and patient, and he finds them still water so that they can drink and be nourished by it. We think of rushing waters. We used to camp up near the Colorado River when I was younger. There was a campground right along the Colorado River that was just would rush by. But towards the end of this path, there was just a little offshoot, a little pool that was very calm. And when we were older, we took our kids there and our dog. And our dog is way too prim and proper to get in the water. He doesn't like it. Doesn't want to get his feet dirty. But my sister's dogs, they're wild animals. So, you know, we went on a hike and a walk, and they had no interest in the rushing river. But when we found that little calm pool, they were all in, and they jumped in and swam. And you could just see, even a dog is no sheep, But they understood. They could feel the and hear the rushing water, and they knew that wasn't the place to jump in the water. When it was calm, they were in and swimming around. In our own lives, that river and where they were wading into the water, just on the other side of a berm, the rushing water was still there. But because it was calm and peaceful, they were willing to go in. In our own lives, we can look at that parable of Jesus asleep on the boat and the winds and the waves crashing around. And they said, "Don't you care? We're perishing." He said, "Of course I care. The storm is not going to overtake you. It's rough and it's noisy, but I'm in the boat." The water can seem so unsettling at times. It can bring both great refreshing and it can overwhelm you at times because of its power. But when we know the Lord has led us to those still waters, we can jump in head first into exactly what he has for us. He told the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water that I give will never thirst again." That water that brings eternal nourishment to our hearts, it brings that fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It is the only thing that brings us true joy, lasting joy, and peace and satisfaction. Moving on in Psalm 23, we get to verse 3 where he says, "He restores my soul." And the idea of restoring is to bring something back to refresh. Just as water can bring us back to a refreshed state, it can hydrate us and bring our body back into a balanced state, a homeostasis state of where everything's in line, all the electrolytes and all those things that we need are balanced out. We can be refreshed and restored by it. Interesting enough, it's the same word we'll get to in verse 6 as dwell. And we think about that bringing back and being restored. And in our own lives, we'll get to this later on. But in our homes, when we get done with work and we come back and get home at night, that's a place where we can be restored and be refreshed because it's bringing us back to a place where we have loved ones. We can find peace. We can find calm some days, at least in my house. Paul is a great example of this for us in his own life, of understanding that there were times of restoration needed, and there are things in our lives that we just wish weren't there. Whatever ache and pain or disease, pick them out. Whatever you point to in your own life, your family's life, there are things that we would just rather do without. Paul in his own life was at that point in his life, but he understood after praying to the Lord and the Lord making it clear to him that this, I'm doing this, I'm allowing this for your good, to strengthen you, to give you a greater and deeper understanding of what faith is. He came to a point where he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord spoke to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul came to the point then to understand that when he was weak, he became strong in the Lord. And sometimes the Lord allows those things in our lives to break us down and to show us that we are nothing in and of ourselves. Our strength isn't inside of us. Our strength rests in the Lord. When we have this perspective and we're able to step back and see things from a different perspective, see it from a heavenly perspective, it brings peace. It brings understanding. Again, it doesn't make the pain go away. It doesn't make the sorrow go away. But it gives us rest knowing that the Lord is working a perfect work in us. Let's go to Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, we'll read verses 19 through 21. The psalmist writes here, "Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles, things that are hard, things that bring challenges. You alone shall revive me again and restore me and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and my comfort on every side." And that restoration, that revival comes after those great and severe troubles that the psalmist is writing about. I was thinking back as I was working on this lesson, when Ryan was younger, I guess subsequently I was younger too then, we went to the ocean. And one of the things that Ryan loved to do when we were on the shore is he had these little yellow rubber ducks. Probably the only thing in his life he's never lost. I think we still have him to this day. One of the things he would do, he loved playing baseball. He loved throwing things. He would walk to the shore and he would throw that duck as far as he could out into the waves. And those ocean waves, this tiny little rubber duck, it would spin it up. It would bounce and roll. But every single time he threw it, where did it end up? Back on the shore. Every time it was spun about and rumbled about and hitting dirt and sand and all these different things, he would pick it up and chuck it again. And it always came back to the shore. And I was always touched when I would watch him do that because this psalm came to my mind. That we go through great and severe troubles again. But sometimes those great and severe troubles are just bringing us closer to the shore. They're bringing us to our Father. They're bringing us to that solid ground which the Lord provides for us. Again, that trouble and that spinning comes about, and it's never fun or pleasant to be in the middle of that. But how great it is to get your feet on solid ground, to get your legs back under us. We have great and severe troubles in this life. We can be toppled by waves and the turbulence that goes about. But if we can just step back and understand, maybe this thing is bringing me closer to the shore. We can realize that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, that it's the Lord that preserves and keeps us, sets out the boundaries for us. And again, I wish I could make my own boundaries. I wish I could make my own path. But you know what? I'd get it wrong because I don't know what's best for me. I would pick whatever was easy, whatever felt good, whatever was nice. Sometimes that's not exactly what the Lord has for us. But he always has paths of righteousness, which takes us to that next passage in Psalm 23. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And there's times we ask, you know, which way do I go? Where do I turn? We were at a family wedding reception back in Ohio a little over a week ago, and I had been there once before, but it had been a while, and I'm unfamiliar with that area in general. So thankfully, we had GPS. It would give directions, and you know what? Even with GPS, I got distracted telling a story. My kids are going to laugh at me because I had an old man moment, and it's like, I can't tell the story anymore. I got to figure out where I'm going. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention to what my next turn was, and I just sailed right by because I was so engaged and distracted by something else going on. He leads us in the path of righteousness. He lays the path down before us, but we have to be listening. We have to be cognitive and understand which turn it is he's telling us to take and be okay taking the turn he tells us to take. Our life's full of decisions. Some of them are very easy. When it comes to dessert, it's an easy question. Do I want seconds? Yes, absolutely. When it's Brussels sprouts, I'll pass. Some decisions are just simple, right? But there's others that just aren't that easy. We understand those weighty decisions of life, of jobs, of family, of housing, all those different things. Just as in the natural, if I had an issue, an ailment going on in my body, I would go visit my doctor and talk to the expert and say, what do you think this might be? What's going on? Why would we go anyplace else except to the Lord to seek direction for our lives, to get into his word, to listen to him, to heed the instructions that he gives us, to take the paths that he leads us on? His ways, his counsel are so much higher than ours. But what a blessing it is to know that he leads his dear children along. And we sing that hymn, some through the water, some through the fire, some through the flood. He leads his dear children along, but we're all led through the blood. What a blessing it is that even though we hit detours, trials, pain, even though we hit refining at times, and gold when it's refined, it's seeded, or sand when it's refined, there's an abrasive action to make it smooth again. What a blessing to know that the Lord is leading us in the path of righteousness. He's restoring us. He's bringing us closer to his intended end for us. He's leading us, guiding us, directing us back because he loves us. His benevolent care for us is always on display. As we go on in Psalm, that next verse says he does this for his namesake, not from an egotistical sense of, I want my name or my brand to be out there like we see so often in marketing and in a commercial world. But he wants you to know, and he wants others to know through you that for his namesake, he is preserving you, keeping you, guiding you, directing you. And he does all things for our good. Asaph, when he's writing in the psalm, says, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us. Provide atonement for your name's sake. Asaph understood that the Lord was doing a work in his life, and he wanted that work to be done so that God's name could be glorified. I pray that we come to that place in our lives on a regular basis of understanding, I don't necessarily want to be in this situation. I don't want to be in this trial. I don't want to be fill in the blank. But Lord, if you can do this for your glory, your will be done. We can think back to Lazarus, and the Lord is saying, I let Lazarus die for your sake so that you could see my name glorified, my power on display. Again, I prefer not to be wrapped in grave clothes just to bring glory to the Lord's name. But if he brings that in our lives, I pray that we come to that place that whatever we do in word or deed, we can do it in the name of the Lord, and we can give thanks to him for that. And that leads us to probably the most difficult part of this psalm in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. As we talked about, life is full of trials. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to Adam and Eve. The toil and the sweat, the thistles, the ground was cursed. We know that story, that account, because they chose to be disobedient. Our perspective, when life gets really hard, we have to understand, we have to be able to rest on this foundation that the Lord is our shepherd, that he is doing a good work in our lives. And I'm sure you've been faced with that question before, or why do bad things happen to good people? Ironically enough, I don't know that I've ever been asked, why do bad things happen to bad people? But the answer is the same. because there's evil in the world, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. God laid out a perfect order for the ages, and man chose not to follow it. And it brings evil, it brings destruction, it brings this chaos and confusion that we see in the world today. And I see many people struggling to answer that question, why? Why does this happen? And you just have to think and try to get a perspective. I couldn't come up with a great one, but again, going back to our children, when they were little, and I'll just use Maddie's example because she was our first. When she was an infant, we were building a schedule for her to eat, sleep, be awake on. And there were times that we would leave her in her crib and let her cry. Now, to grandparents, that was torture. And they would look at us like we were crazy. But we were building a schedule, building a routine for Madeline. And we made sure that she was fed, that she had clean diapers, all those things. We made sure all the needs were met. But you wouldn't go ask Maddie, as she's in tears crying, why are your parents doing this? You wouldn't expect her to give the answer to know our logic and our knowledge. On so much a greater scale for us, we have an understanding of God's word. We have an understanding of the ways that he works. But me as his child, I can't explain all of his ways. And so many people get hung up on, I have to have the answer for why God is doing this. And sometimes a simple answer is, I don't know. But I know this. I know that his ways are higher than my ways. I know that his plans are greater than my plans. And I know that he is working all things together for my good. Sometimes that's not a good enough answer for some people, but that is all I can offer you. I can't explain all the ways of the Lord, just as Madeline couldn't explain why we were putting her on a schedule as an infant. We don't have to always know the answer, and some people just struggle with, well, I've got to know. We can know and understand the Lord has a perfect plan and a perfect order, and he's bringing everything about to an intended end. Man chose to ignore God and introduce evil and sin into this world, offense and missing the mark, and that will be with us until time ends because of that choice. But God protects, he guides and directs his children. Even when harm comes to God's children, he is still God. That question still remains, is God still God? Yes, he is, because he has a plan and a purpose. But it doesn't mean that we're without question. We can go to Exodus 5, and we can see even this great, great man of faith, Moses, questioned the Lord. He was having a hard time understanding exactly what was going on. When it seemed like we had deliverance from our enemy, and now we're at the Red Sea and about to die again, and now we're delivered from the Red Sea. What is going on? And this trouble just keeps, this deliverance comes and trouble comes and deliverance comes and troubles come. God, do you know what you're doing? I'm not putting those words into Moses' mouth, but in my mind, I think we could ask ourselves, what is going on? In Exodus 5:22, we read this. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. Again, Moses was struggling to find the answer. All these plagues coming and going, all these things that were happening in his life, speaking to Pharaoh, seeing the Lord work mightily, but still there was trouble coming upon the people of Israel. It didn't make any sense, and that's where we can find ourselves in this life. Sometimes things just don't make sense, and that's okay. But he came to this point of just wait, Moses, wait and see the work that's going to happen. You will see my strong hand through it all. You'll see my strong hand delivering you and bringing you forth and bringing the children of Israel out to safety. We've been called into this walk of faith, being led by the Spirit, and that walk at times includes the endurance of sufferings. Sometimes some of those are brought on by our own decisions. Other times they're not. But that divine call of God it's an effectual work. Salvation is an effectual work that changes us at an instant, eternally. But it's one that the Lord brings about to perfection through our walk of faith. And a piece of that is suffering for righteousness' sake. Sometimes that's just the natural result of conflict with the world that we live in. But it's always in the strengthening and the power of the Spirit as he leads us. And ultimately, outside of the Lord's return in our time, these bodies are going to perish. We are going to face death. And that awareness of mortality sometimes comes with sickness, sometimes comes with hardship and trials. But even in those moments, we have to understand the Lord is by our side. He is walking through the valley of the shadow of death with us, understanding that, yeah, death is not pleasant in any form or fashion. For those left behind, it leaves a hole that it really is never filled outside of the Lord just giving comfort and strength. But we understand the Lord tells us that the end of our lives is precious because it's bringing to completion the plan that he has for us. that word precious means to be valuable, prized, rare, and splendid. That ushering into his presence when we leave this life is splendid. And that's why it's precious to our Lord. There's no need to fear death. He has taken the sting away the moment we believe. He has set us in a broad place. He is by my side. Therefore, I will not fear, for what can man do to me? Again, none of us like that thought. None of us want to face the reality of our own mortality. It's everything contrary to our natural life. But it's the intended end the Lord has for us, and that is to bring us unto him. Moving on in that same verse, his rod and staff comfort us. Those shepherd's tools, they were an instrument of authority. They were an instrument of protection. They were an instrument of love, of showing the shepherd's loving care for us. Even though we know that hardness comes, death may come, in this life, that doesn't have to overwhelm us. It doesn't have to rule our every thought and bring us to a point of fearing it, because our shepherd has the tools in his hand to guide and direct us and to allow us to enjoy life and to enjoy it abundantly, as the word says. Again, that correction comes. It helps us to stay on course. That GPS that when I missed the turn, you know what? It didn't stop telling me how wrong I was until I made it right. You know, to the point where I was like, you know, listen here, Mr. GPS, we could take this outside. It was annoying me. Like I said, I was old and cranky man in that moment. And it just kept telling me. And I think back to being a kid, you know, when your siblings would tell you, I told you so, I told you so. Does that ever help? It doesn't ever help. And that's why we do it as siblings, right? Just to make the situation worse, because that's what we're good at siblings. But that GPS wanted me to be on the right track. It said, turn around. I'm trying to turn around. Turn around. I'm trying, you know, at this conversation. I better move on. It wanted me back on the right course. Our Lord has his rod and staff to bring us back to the right course. Hey, Scott, you missed your turn back there. Turn around. Scott, you messed this up. Come back and go this direction. That's love. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves us enough to correct us? Parents, love your children. That's why you correct them. And parents have no pleasure, or should have no pleasure, in bringing correction. I disdain it even to this day. As my children are older, I don't like to bring... There's no satisfaction in the act of correction. But there is great reward when you see the outcome of something that's changed, that's made right. The Lord, through his multitude of mercies, brings us back to the right path. All we have to do is listen and take the direction, stay on the course that he is putting before us. We know that the Lord loves those he chastens. Again, we can rejoice in that. I never like being wrong. I never being like, I told you so. But we can rejoice that he loves us enough to correct us. He prepares a table before us. He arranges us. He sets it in order. He puts everything we out for us to feast on, for our good, for our growth, for our safety. We know that he supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. David himself said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We are always blessed in the Lord. He anoints us, moving on in the psalm, and we have an abundant life and anointing from the Holy One. That word anoint in this passage means to grow fat, to become fat, to be prosperous, to be full of all that the Lord has for us. We can come and be full and be content in that green pasture and those still waters. And when we do, our cup runs over. In Psalm 66, the only other place that word is used, it says, you have brought me out to a rich fulfillment. And that's Psalm 66:12, if you want to jot it down. To be brought out to a rich fulfillment, and the thought there is to be saturated. What a sweet thought it is that we can be saturated with the love of God, that we can be saturated with his word. We can find contentment and satisfaction in his word. We know that as we move on in our lives, that goodness and mercy follow us. In verse 6, we see that in the Psalms. Goodness is good, agreeable, pleasant. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and his love follows after us. It pursues us. It runs in our direction all the days of our life. And the definition of that word all is the whole amount. Every component of our life, the Lord is involved in and wants to be involved in. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He is here until the very end, and we can dwell forever. We can turn back always to him. We can retreat to our loving Father. We can sing, as David did, the one thing I have desired, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that dwelling, yes, is eternal, but that dwelling starts now. We can dwell and walk and rest in him. Our destination is sure. What a hope we have to be in a place with our Lord where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more aches and pains, but we will be exactly where he wants us to be. And we'll close this morning and turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. This kind of brings us back to the beginning of having this rapid fire look at our walk of faith from Psalm 23. And I would encourage you to go back and do word studies in those passages of that familiar psalm, because there's such depth and richness in each of those words. But it brings us back to where we started. In all these hardships of life, is God still God? And we'll close with this passage and answer that question once more. Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 19. Remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood or bitterness and the gall or the venom and sting of life. My soul still remembers. We can remember the pain. We can remember the life, the injury that scars leave behind. And my soul remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seek him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Saints, I hope this lesson has been a blessing, a reminder of our walk of faith, that at times is not easy, but it's a life that can be one full of joy and full of satisfaction, being saturated with his love, understanding by his mercies we are not consumed. The world will not win. The enemy will not win. His compassions fail not, and his restoration is new and loving and warm each and every day as we come to him. Lord bless you.